And please turn in your Bibles to Amos, chapter 1. We'll be reading 1:3 on to 2:3. And basically six oracles of six nations that surround God's people. Amos 1, beginning with verse 3, this is the infallible and inerrant word of God spoken to us. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I send a fire on the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus. I will cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour strongholds, and it will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom. And did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I'll send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Eden, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I'll kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds. The shouting on the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Eden. I will send a fire upon Moab, and shall devour the strongholds of Kiriath. And Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and I will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. On Monday, there was a terrorist bombing in Manchester, England, that left 22 dead, and many of them young people, the youngest being 8 years old. And it deliberately, the terrorists deliberately attacked a concert where there were going to be young people, mostly young girls, in attendance. And then on the eve of Ramadan, the Muslim holy month, masked gunmen attacked a bus in Egypt that was carrying Coptic Christians, and 29 died in that attack. And of that 29, 10 were children. It perhaps gives you a moment's pause to think about what's going on. To be targeting young people, children. It's one thing to be involved in a war and being trying to kill someone who's an adult, who's battling against you. It's maybe even another thing to have some collateral damage where someone is hurt by a bomb that you really wouldn't want to have hurt, but it happens anyway. But it's a whole different thing to target young people, be targeting women and young women. It seems so wrong. Even more so, as you would think, this is being done in the name of religion. It somehow seems wrong. Does God see what's going on? Does God really care? Will He hold those who does such things accountable? And if so, how? Well, this section of Amos reminds us that God has given to human beings a conscience. And second, that He's going to hold us accountable not only as individuals, but also as nations, as corporate bodies, when we don't act in accord with that conscience. He indeed does hold such ones responsible. And then third, the only way to escape that judgment is to seek God's mercy. And so the first point we need to see is that the formula that's used six times as it pronounces judgment on six of the surrounding nations really points to what they've done wrong, or what have these nations done wrong. What's interesting, they have done wrong in terms of their conscience, the corporate conscience of the nation, that sort of inner voice that God has given to all to guide us. A common social morality that understands certain things are outside of normal, should not be thought about, should not be contemplated, should not be involved in. That moral compass that God gives to us, they have gone against it. Now, of course, we know that the conscience can be damaged, can be silenced, can be destroyed, as it often is. And so we look and we wonder, how do the great crimes that take place, how does Nazi Germany arise? How do terrorist attacks take place today? What happens in the killing fields in Cambodia? It's because people are lacking, and groups of people are lacking the conscience and listening to that conscience. They've turned a deaf ear to what God has placed within them to direct them to some sort of decency, some sort of morality. Now keep in mind, these six nations that we read about were heathen nations. They had no claim on God being their God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. But they're not condemned for that. They're not condemned for their religious practices, the fact that they're falling after false gods. Other places they are, but not here. And their behavior, their religious practices were terrible at times, you know, sometimes including a child sacrifice, sometimes it included temple prostitution. But God doesn't deal with this. God doesn't mention those things at all. He deals and talks about their inhumanity, their lack of having a conscience and dealing with their fellow man, and especially with the nation of Israel. The fact that they were not listening to their consciences in the least. And so the formula for the oracle begins in the same way. For three transgressions of, and then a certain country is named, or maybe its capital is named, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. God is saying, judgment is certain. I'm going to judge this nation. And then we have the various judgments, sometimes captivity, sometimes death and destruction, sometimes the nation ceasing to be a nation. We won't look at all those. Each one is a different one related to what their offense was. But there's something that they've done that brings judgment. And you might expect with the introduction for three transgressions or four, we would find four transgressions listed, but it's only the last one, the fourth one, that's listed here. So in each case, there's just one transgression. And so the image is like a cup that's being filled up and finally gets that last one that causes it to overflow. God has been able to hold off His judgment for a while, but now it's come to the time where judgment must come. God is long-suffering, but only to a certain point. And in each case, they're judged because they haven't acted according to the conscience that God has given them. And notice the formula begins with, "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. And sometimes at the end it says the Lord God. And what God is clearly saying here is, even though you don't worship me, you don't have any allegiance toward me, you don't think of me as the true God, the living God, I am speaking to you. I am seeing what you're doing. And I'm going to bring it to judgment. And we may wonder at times, does God see the barbaric acts that go on in various nations? Whether it be the gas chambers of the Nazis or the Siberia and its political camps and the millions who died there, or the destruction in World War II of Nanjing by the Japanese, and the countless deaths there, or the starvation that today is not the result of lack of food, but because of political reasons. Somebody tries to starve to death in South Sudan, or millions died in China under Mao. And the answer that we see from all these oracles is yes. God sees what's going on in the nations. And at some point, their cup of sins will reach the top, will reach the point of overflowing, when God will judge the nation because they haven't followed that conscience. They've suppress the knowledge of God. But there's something else that we need to notice. And it's maybe not obvious, but if you were to look at a map and to chart where these nations are, you could start and You know, first one is down here, and then up here, and then 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 here, and here. And it's getting closer to what's at the center. And what's at the center is God's people. If you notice the sermon title, the noose is getting tighter. Because if you're sitting there and you're a part of Israel, you say, oh, this is great. God is judging our traditional enemies, those who have harassed us for years and years, who took our people captive, who sold them into slavery. And then it would occur, this is getting closer and closer. It's narrowing down. The judgments are getting a little harsher. Where is that process going to end? It's going to get too close to home, as we'll see next week. Well, the second point, we can look at the various sins against the conscience, and we can really group them into three pairs of two. And the first set is just the inhumane treatment. That as these nations dealt with Israel, they treated him in an inhumane way. So first is listed as Damascus, or we could say Syria. And it's judged for what they've done in Gilead. Now the Gilead was in the north part of Israel. And so it would be right there at the border with Syria. And if Syria would want to expand, where would it go? Well, it would expand down into Gilead. And so there'd be a war of conquest. That's not what they're judged for. They're judged for the way in which they went about it. And it talks about their thresh Gilead with sledges of iron. And we're not exactly sure what the reference is, but somehow, there seemed to have a mechanical device that killed indiscriminately the people of Gilead. And if you're Assyrian, if you're Hazael, the king of Assyria, you could understand what you're wanting to do. You wanted to put your fear into the hearts of the people of Gilead, that you are an oppressor and they better not rebel against you. And so you treat them as harshly as you can. You're going to subdue them. You're going to bring them to their knees. But notice what God calls it, the threshing. What do you thresh? You thresh grain crops of grain. And what God is saying, you're treating my people as if they're inanimate objects. As if like things to be disposed of in any old way. With no sympathy, no mercy, just cruelty. Similarly, Gaza or Philistia, their sin is carrying into exile a whole people to deliver them to Edom. It seems like they had a business deal. They would take people captive in Israel and take them over to Edom, and Edom would sell them as slaves. And notice, it's a whole people. It's everyone that they could lay their hands on, young and old, children, male and female, married and single, it didn't matter. The leaders of the people, the average person. Why so thorough? It's to make as much profit as possible. The more people you can sell, the more money you get. Now, sure, somebody who's old is not worth very much. It's hardly worth transporting them across the country to have them be sold as a slave. But better that to make a few pennies that he show mercy to such a one. Let them die in their old age in a familiar situation. In doing so, the Philistines were treating God's people like cattle to be bought and sold. Conscience says we should be treating them as fellow human beings, not like some head of cattle to be sold. For the second pair, the sin against the conscience here is the sin against those who there's a relationship, a brotherly relationship. And so, first mentioned is Tyre. They did the same thing that Gaza did, that the Philistines did. They delivered a whole people over to Edom, into slavery. But notice how it's made worse. Because what's added to their sin in verse 9b, and did not remember what? The covenant of brotherhood. In the history of these two nations, there had been a brotherhood established. You may remember it in the days of David and Solomon, how the king of Tyre assisted and made a covenant with them and brought wood to them and what they needed for the building of the temple. And there was a mutual benefit, a brotherhood that existed. We talk of them in terms of being blood brothers. There's a special relationship, a special bond that Tyre had that none of the other surrounding nations had with Israel. And on the basis of that, they should have been kindly to their covenant brothers and help them and not sell them out. How much their action betrays their conscience that says, I should deal kindly with my blood brother and not sin against that covenant bond that we've had. And the second pair is Edom. And they are actually descendants. They're part of the same family. You expect within the family there'd be kinder dealings with one another. But what did Edom do? It says he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity. He showed no pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Now, the bad feelings between Israel and Esau, who's from which Edom came, it goes all the way back to when they were brothers in the same household. But what you'd expect is in a family that at some point there'd be forgiveness, there'd be love. That natural bond would take over. But it doesn't. There's a settled hatred on the part of Edom against his own brother and their descendants. No pity. Of all within the family, should there be pity and mercy and grace. That's a warning to us if we have bitterness and resentment toward somebody else. If we can't overcome something that someone has done wrong to us, we're behaving like Edom did. The third pair are also relatives of Israel. The Ammonites and Moab, those were children of Lot, and so they would go back historically, you know, to Abraham and to Lot and that family relationships. And so their actions are bad because of that family relationship, but they're made worse, and it seems like as we look at these, the sins are getting worse and worse. Their sin is against ordinary common decency, against any vestiges of conscience. What's the sin of the Ammonites? Their sin against the conscience. They have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead. Think about that picture. If you were to picture someone who is utterly helpless, utterly defenseless, who cannot do the least thing, you know, even a baby could crawl away from danger, but a baby inside the womb can do nothing and has done nothing. You know, what had those babies inside the womb done against Ammon? What sin had they done? Had they attacked them? Had they done anything against them? Not in the least. And the picture should be one that would be make our skin crawl to see someone who's pregnant, whose, you know, baby is nearly at time of birth, to have them ripped open and that child killed. In Scripture, and we've been singing it in the Psalms, that those who are helpless, those who are defenseless, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the poor and the needy, have God as their defender. He notices injustice against them. Well, the most defenseless of all is that baby inside the womb. And how horrifying that a woman would be ripped open in order to kill that baby. Now, sadly, today, as you look around at abortion, it goes on all the time, and many are not shocked by it. Our consciences have become dull to it. And there are certain circles where the emphasis now is to celebrate the fact that you've had an abortion. We're reminded here, God sees and God judges. And the final sin against the conscience was what Moab did in terms of burning the bones of the king of Edom. And you might wonder, what's so bad about that? But again, as we think in terms of someone who's defenseless, a dead body is about as defenseless as they get. And in almost all societies, there's been traditionally a respect for the dead. A funeral, burying the dead, or cremation, or however. But the body has been treated respectfully. And so, even though there's maybe been some anger and hostility between Edom and Moab, that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be a civility. You have to go out of your way to dig up a body and then burn it. To treat that one who's dead and no longer on the scene in an inhumane way. And so we see these oracles of judgment, seeing the sins coming up. Sins not of religious nature, not in terms of their worship and their worship practices, but sins against humanity, sins against the conscience, about what the conscience would say, you shouldn't do that. And then all these nations are judged. And one question we need to ask ourselves is, when is the cup in the United States full? As we think about abortion, how long is God going to let that go on in our country? And the point for us to clearly see is that God judges nations. There may be a time when nations seem to act without any repercussions, but God's long suffering comes to an end. And there will be judgment. The third point we need to see is that the hope of escape from this judgment is to look to Israel's God for mercy. These nations, with the exception of Moab, were focused upon Israel. And their sins were against God's people. And they thought they could destroy and harm and do bad to God's people and it wouldn't matter. But God was using these things in Amos as he goes and speaks to the nation to say, there is a God of truth. There is a God of the conscience. There is right and wrong. There is a day of judgment coming. There is a day when you're going to stand before God and answer for what you've done. For the fact that you did not even follow your conscience, but sinned heinously. And in that day, you need to understand that in Israel was the source of redemption. That as you see the righteousness of God, as you see that sin must be punished, there's one way of salvation. That one who's going to come to God's people, the one who's that long promised Messiah, who bears the sin of his people. And the only way to avoid that coming punishment, because you know within yourselves, your conscience is guilty. You've not acted the way you should. And you'll be condemned before God. The only way of salvation is by trusting in that Savior who came into the world to die for your sins. To trust in Jesus Christ. And of course, today the only way of salvation is exactly the same. Is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us. It's the only way to avoid judgment. Your works, what you try to do, trying to be good, will never do it. And so, for application, let me suggest two. One is that each one of us need to ask, have I trusted in that salvation that's in Jesus Christ? If I turned away from trying to be good, to try to make myself acceptable to God, realize that I'm a sinner under condemnation, and the only salvation is in Jesus Christ. The second application is to consider using the idea of a conscience and of a guilty conscience as a means of outreach. That you might come across someone and just ask very casually, do you have a guilty conscience? Do you often feel guilty about things that you've done? and then raise the issue of judgment and deliverance. If they have a guilty conscience, the way of salvation, the way to avoid judgment, is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your words here, and we often see injustice taking place, one person another, and even one nation toward another nation. And we know that every one of us in every nation will stand condemned based on what we've done, the fact that we have not followed that conscience that you've given, the way in which we should. That we sin against you, we sin against our fellow man. And the only way of forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 94, Selection A.